He's the kindest man that I'm the most afraid of. Amen. I appreciate the privilege to be here today. You can turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter number 12. Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to be here today. You and your First Lady and Temple have always been very gracious to my wife and I. And my name is Cody Hsu. I have the privilege to pastor the Pisgah Baptist Church in Lenore, North Carolina. I failed to make that distinction last year. I said Lenore, and then I did realize there is a Lenore, Tennessee. So it's Lenore, North Carolina, and I appreciate your prayers, and it is our honor to be here again this year. And I appreciate your prayers for Western North Carolina and your contribution. Of course, we got affected by Helene, and of course, we didn't have as much devastation as others, but we certainly had some damage. But the Lord saw us through that, so I thank you for your prayers and the trip here, because 40's close is a lot longer than normal. But I'm grateful the Lord knows exactly what we need when we need it. And I appreciate the people of God coming together and God supplying that need. Again, it is our honor to be here. One verse of scripture, but I will ask you to leave your Bibles open because we'll look at a few things in this particular chapter. Romans chapter 12. Look with me, please, in verse number 21. Romans 12, verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I want to talk to you for just a few minutes this morning with the help of the Lord on a force for good, being a force for good. Father, we are grateful for the privilege it is to be an old-time Christian. I thank you, Lord, for this place and this dear man of God. There are no words to describe and express what this man of God means to me, how I've learned, how I've grown by listening to the preaching of the Word of God through this dear brother. Lord, it is very humbling, such an honor to be here today. So, Lord, I do ask you to calm my nerves, and Lord, help me just to preach the message you've put on my heart. Help me to be a blessing to your people, and Lord, we'll give you all the praise. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. As we look down in Romans chapter number 13 in these opening few verses, we do have the scriptural commission for what we know as law enforcement. Of course, mankind is evil, mankind is wicked, and therefore there must be a rule of law if a civil society is going to maintain order. These opening verses of Romans 13 is that scriptural commission for law enforcement. One verse that summarizes this scriptural commission, verse number 4 of chapter 13. The Bible teaches us that for those that are subject to this God-given authority, those that are subject to the rule of law, they look upon law enforcement as a force for good, as something that is good. But to those that are evil, to those that break this rule of law, they are to be afraid, because those enforcers of law are commissioned from God to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Very powerful, very heavy verses there indeed. I don't have time to deal with that, but are you aware of the fact that defund the police is against the Bible? Can I get a witness there? We're grateful for what law enforcement does, right? They are on the front lines fighting against evil, and we're very appreciative of that fact. But what I want you to notice this morning is how Paul prefaces this commission in chapter 13 with our text verse in chapter 12 and verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. This word overcome in verse 21 is the Greek term nikao, which carries the idea of to conquer or to be victorious, that we're not to be conquered or overcome of evil, but we are to conquer or overcome evil with good. And then he flows right into this commission in chapter number 13. What many Christians have failed to realize is that verse 21 is a bridge that links together two principles of truth in chapter 12 and then chapter 13. It is obvious that in chapter 12, Paul is speaking about the church, right? It is obvious in chapter 13 that Paul is speaking about being subject to the God-given authority in law enforcement. That both the church and the law enforcement, they have a similar goal in fighting against evil. Both of them are different, no doubt about it. In law enforcement, they are fighting a physical battle against evil, right? But those of us that are saved and a part of the church, we are fighting against evil as well, but our battle is not physical. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our battle is spiritual. But whether we are fighting a spiritual battle against evil or a physical battle against evil, in verse 21, there is a word of warning as well as a word of wisdom. That to those individuals, whether it is spiritual or physical, fighting against evil, there will come a day that the evil you are attempting to overcome with good, that evil will attempt to overcome you. The very battle that you're fighting against, the very evil that you're fighting against will at some point in your life will attempt to overcome you. And in that moment of truth, may we be faithful and may we not be overcome of evil, but may we overcome evil with good. Say it like this, that if we are going to fight against evil outwardly, if we are going to be a force of good outwardly, force for good outwardly, we must first tackle or address the evil that's on the inside of every one of us. Several years ago, I was reading a book, and it's been so long ago, for the life of me, I cannot remember the author nor the title, but I do remember some principles from that particular book. It was a liberal ideologue, and I was reading it to get some perspective, and he was speaking about corruption in the politicians. Anybody ever heard of that, right? And he was speaking about many people say that with somebody rising to power and they're in that political place of prestige, that it was the money, it was the fame, it was the promiscuity, it was the drugs that corrupted them. And he said he differed with that opinion. He said he believed that the corruption was always in them to begin with. But when they were a nothing and a nobody, they did not have the resources for that corruption to manifest itself. But when they reached a pinnacle of power, they then have the means, and the drugs and the money and the promiscuity was nothing more than the catalyst that brought that corruption to fruition. That if we as the people of God are going to be a force for good, if we are going to fight against evil, and there's enough of it to fight against, can I get a witness there? If we're fighting evil outwardly, we must first deal with the evil inwardly. I say it like this, if we're going to be a force for good, we must first begin by being a force of good. If we are going to be a force for good collectively, the body of Christ, fighting against evil, we must stop, take inventory on a personal level, and be a force of good in order to be a force for good. How do we do that, preacher? Romans 12, five things I'll point out to you real quickly, and I'm done. First of all, if you're going to be a force of good, in order to be a force for good, you must first be saved by the grace of God. Verse 1 of chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, he's addressing the saved, born again, washed in the blood, regenerated, passed from death unto life. Call it what you want to, but there must come a time and a place in your life where you recognize you are the sinner and Jesus is the Savior, and you call on that precious and holy name for salvation. Amen. I'm convinced that there's a lot of people that sit under the sound of preaching week after week after week, that have a form of religion, but they truly have no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know that, preacher? Well, it is impossible for somebody that is saved by the grace of God, having the Holy Ghost living in them, it is impossible for them to sit under Bible preaching, doctrinal preaching, and not experience some form of change in their life. But they sit in church, service after service after service, There's never a smile. There's never a tear. There's never an amen. There's never a movement to the altar. There's no emotional expression. There's no maturity. There's no growth. There's something wrong, because when God moves in, there's a transformation. There is a change that only the Almighty can bring in one's life. It's the most important thing in all of our lives, is to have that assurance and know that we know that we know that we've been saved by the grace of God. If you're going to be a force of good, it begins at the foot of the cross, knowing that you've passed from death unto life and Christ is your Savior. Secondly, not only do you need to be saved in order to be a force of good, but secondly, you need to be submissive to the will of God. Notice what Paul said in verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, being completely submissive and yielded unto the will of God. Many people in the realm of organized religion, you could say, if you speak about being submissive to the will of God, a lot of them, their minds automatically thinks about legalism, adding works to grace, and a religious checklist of rules. You've got to do it like this or you're not this, and so on and so forth. This religious checklist of rules. Anybody know anybody like that? Well, I'll be honest with you, y'all probably don't have this problem in East Tennessee, but we got this problem in Western North Carolina. Y'all pray for us. What I consider nonsensical preaching. I'm not being critical, I'm just being honest to make a point that a lot of times, a lot of preaching I grew up with, again, not trying to be critical, but if they don't have some hobby horse to ride, if they don't have some type of dress code or somebody's bad habit, or if they didn't have the government to preach against, they would not have anything to preach. Somebody say amen there. And you realize that attitude brings about a bad spirit with it, right? And I've learned that with that nonsensical preaching, that as I grew in the Lord, that a lot of those things I grew up listening to is not even in the Bible. It may be a cultural preference, but it's not even really in the Bible, right? But I've also saw this, that with that extreme form of religion and that extreme form of legalism, once somebody comes to an understanding that that is nonsensical, that pendulum that has swung to the conservative legalist side so far, that pendulum reverses and swings to the other side just as extreme, and they become liberal. And they have a bad attitude. Well, it ain't in the Bible, so I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm not giving up that for nobody. You can't show me that in the Bible. And what they don't realize is that liberalism is just as wrong as legalism. And they have just as bad an attitude as those that have a religious checklist. Is that not right? And what I've begun to observe is that, yes, there's some things in our life that may not technically be wrong. There may be some things in our life that the preacher may not be able to show you book, chapter, and verse of thou shalt do it like this or thou shalt not do it. There, it may not be that cut and dry, but I know this. God is more interested in our obedience than He is our religious checklist. He don't give a flip about your checklist and pleasing the brethren down at the camp meeting. God wants His youngins, that's a southern term, He wants His youngins to be tender, and He wants them to be obedient to His voice. That yes, you may not see anything wrong with it, but if the Spirit of God touches it and says, I want you to get rid of this, I want you to quit doing this, will you do it? It may not be technically wrong, but if God touches you and says, quit doing this, but do this, will you be obedient to His voice? That is what God is interested in, us being humble and submissive. Whatever you want, that's what I want, Lord. And if we're going to be a force of good, to be a force for good, we got to be saved. But we've got to be sensitive and submissive to the will of God, right? Thirdly, not only be saved and submissive, but thirdly, we need to have a renewed mind. A renewed mind, verse number 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And be not conformed to this world. The word conform there carries the idea of being pressed in a mold. He doesn't want us to be conformed or pressed into the mold of this world. But what should we be? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transform is where we get our English derivative for metamorphosis. Speaks about a spiritual change. Don't be conformed or pressed into the mold of this world, but be transformed. How are we transformed? By the renewing of our mind. Renewing there carries the idea of renovation. When you renovate something, you tear out all the old and you put in that which is new. Renovating the mind, renewing the mind means you tear out all the old. You tear out all that is bad, all that is negative, all that is detrimental to your spiritual health, and you fill it with positive things, spiritual things, things that edify you as a believer. When you got saved, your soul got saved, but your mind did not get saved. And every day that we live, our mind is assaulted. Our mind is bombarded with garbage. No matter how clean you try to live, just driving down the road, just this fleshly Adamic nature, we contend in our mind as believers. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You fight all kind of things, and there's words that'll stick and things you saw that'll stick and music that'll stick in your mind. And if you're not careful with all that negativity, it will drag you down spiritually. Seeing the devastation of this hurricane that came through Western North Carolina. I mean, I've seen the fear and the uncertainty in people's eyes, that people, they're so compassed about with fear and anxiety and depression. And we as the people of God, we fight with the same things the world fights with in our mind. But what we do have is a hope the world knows not of. That is, the people of God, we can steal away with God every day of our life and allow the Spirit of God through fellowship and the Word of God to renew our mind and allow the Word of God to clean our mind and to purify our mind. We don't have to live discouraged and defeated if we're going to be a force for good. We've got to be a force of good. That starts by being saved. That starts with being submissive to the will of God and allowing God to renew our mind. Christ is not just a noble pursuit as a believer, but Christ is the very essence of our life. Christ is our goal. He is not just our pattern. He is our life. And everything about our life should be focused upon Him. That's what Colossians teaches us, that Christ is the center of our world and everything about our life should revolve around Him. And if we're going to have a renewed mind, our mind has to be focused on Christ. Can't be focused on politics. Can't be focused on the current state of the world. Yes, we should be informed. Yes, we should not be ignorant. But those things will depress us over time. Put our mind on Christ and set our affection on things above. That's how we are a force of good. Number 4, if you're going to be a force of good, you've got to know your place. What do you mean, preacher? Look with me, verse 3 through verse 8 of this very powerful chapter. The Apostle Paul speaks about us being members in one body, members of the body of Christ. And that as we are members of one body, we have gifts differing from the grace that is given to us, meaning that we all have a place, we all have a job, and if we're going to be a force for good, we've got to be a force of good. We've got to take inventory of ourselves. One of those aspects or principles of truth is know our place and execute our office. A lot of people never enjoy the fulfillment of their Christian experience because they never know their place and they never do their job. Of course, the body collectively is made up of many members. We know that is the local church. The local church is made up of members. We know that is individuals. Every individual has a measure of grace, has a gift given to them, and they are to exercise that gift in the realm of that local church to benefit the ministry of that church. And that church, with the vision and the burden God has given that pastor, makes a difference and is a force for good. Amen. And the ministry of Temple Baptist Church in Knoxville, Tennessee is going to be similar, but yet it will be different than the ministry of Pisgah Baptist Church in Lenoir, North Carolina. But together we achieve more for the glory of God. Aren't you glad it's not a competition? But we're co-laboring together for the glory of God. Amen. Hallelujah. But many people never enjoy that. They miss out. They come in, they sit, and they leave, and they have absolutely no idea what goes into keeping the church functional and operating at optimal potential. They never understand the burden and the load of ministry. Guess what? Ministry is not the platform. Ministry is not the platform. That is about 2% of it. Ministry is how we live our life. Yeah. Ministry is how we exercise the gifts God has given us. I'm preaching to a generation of young preachers today that think a few sermons and a few good illustrations, their performance on the platform, is the beginning and end of ministry. No, no, no. There's a world outside this church that's hurting, and they need to know Jesus loves them. I look at my own life to illustrate what I'm trying to say. I look at my own life, at the changes God has brought in my own life. And God put me in full-time evangelism at the ripe old age of 21, and I loved it. For 13 years, I was in full-time evangelism, crisscrossing the nation, coast to coast, over 1,000 pulpits, over 1,000,000 miles, loved every minute of it. Thank God for it. My wife and I got married. We went on our honeymoon, and on my way back from our honeymoon, the deacon from Pisgah Baptist Church called me and said, "Brother Shu," he said, our pastor has informally resigned, and he said, "We went ahead tonight and voted for you to be our next pastor." Okay. Didn't see that one coming. So literally, God dumped it in my lap. And there was a ministry change coming I never saw in my life. Never saw it whatsoever. But God began to work in my heart. God began to work in my wife's heart. And God began to put those people in our heart. My preaching began to change. My burden began to change. And God allowed me to pastor the greatest church in North Carolina. And I give God the glory for that. But as we began to grow, I went from preaching 70 meetings a year, 43 weeks a year, all over the country, to being booked 3 times a week, 52 weeks of the year. Big change for me. And God slowed the schedule down quite a bit. Lord, I wanna be a force for good. Lord, I wanna make a difference. God, would you help me to serve in my community? There was a local pastor in our area reached out to me, and they have a Christian school there. The last thing I would ever think in my life that I would be a part of a Christian school, he called and said, "Would you be interested in sitting on the school board of our Christian school?" Great pastor, great administrators, great desire and vision for a classical Christian education. But Christian education still has its faults. Somebody say amen right there. And I thought, well, that's the last thing on my agenda. And I was so troubled, I began to pray about it. I went to my deacons, I said, "Men, help me pray." And every time I prayed, the Holy Spirit said, "Duh. Lord, I want you to use me. I want to be a force for good in our community." And every time I prayed, the Holy Ghost said, "So you want to make a difference in young people's lives? You want to make a difference in the community? Duh. Here's another opportunity." So I gladly accepted that position trying to do my best. Another change God brought one of our men in the church as a part of our local law enforcement, and he got a promotion. We got a new sheriff, great man. And Mr. Kirby got a promotion to chief, second in command of the sheriff department. He said, "Pastor, I've got a burden on my heart. I want us to maybe have a prayer at the sheriff department every month. Could you come head that up?" And now, once a month, I have the privilege to go into the sheriff department and for about 20 minutes take this blessed Bible and to give them the word of God and to pray with them and to take prayer requests. I never saw that coming. I preached just a few weeks ago about our church going to the next level. Is everybody still with the preacher? God has something more for us. I had no idea there was a hurricane coming. Yeah. And Helene hit us. And the only thing I can say is it's just devastating. And God put such a burden in my heart for our area right around our church. There's a dear pastor friend, Pastor Kelly Austin, Hillcrest Baptist Church in Monroe, North Carolina, called me and said, "Preacher, the Lord's put on our heart to bring some supplies because all of our stores were depleted. Our Sam's Club was depleted. We had nothing." And he said, "Can I bring you some supplies?" And we set up the date and the time, and they came. And I had every intention of just making boxes and going house to house, door to door, knocking on doors and giving them a box of food and some water. A drive-through was the last thing on my mind. But we couldn't even get it unloaded. We were unloading it. And before we got it unloaded, there was a line of cars down the road waiting to come get supplies. So we set up some cones, made up some boxes. We had church people going out, knocking on doors. We had those at the church in the parking lot, a drive-through. And my wife and I, to God be the glory, worked 18-hour days to make sure that our community had water and had food. And there were opportunities that under normal circumstances I would have never had. Yes, I got cussed a few times, but I got to go in some houses with crack pipes on the counters and let them know there's a better way to live, that in the midst of the uncertainty and the midst of the fear, there's a God in heaven who knows them and loves them and will change their life. Amen. That's ministry. Amen. I love what Pastor Lawson said. He said that preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. It's in how we live. It's in how we love. It's how we serve that makes the biggest difference in our generation. If we are going to be a force for good, we've got to be a force of good. And it starts by being saved, being submissive, having a renewed mind. But it comes by knowing our place, whatever our place is, and executing our office efficiently. Lastly, and I'm done with this, if we're going to be a force of good, to be a force for good, we've got to have good character. Verse 9 through the end of the chapter, he teaches us very plainly what good character is. Verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Let love be without hypocrisy. Don't be counterfeit. Don't be saying I love you and putting your arm around your brother and you've got a dagger fixing to stab him in the back. Don't be working an angle to promote yourself up the political ladder of religion, phooey on all that mess. Love purely. Verse 11, we're not supposed to be slothful in our business. Verse 14, we are to bless them that persecute us. Verse 17, we're not supposed to recompense evil to man. Verse 19, we're not to avenge ourselves. Verse 20, we're to feed our enemy if they hunger. This is the character of Christ. And if we're going to be a force for good outside the walls of this church, it begins by having been a force of good on the inside and living our faith every day. It's like that little boy is sitting in Sunday school class. His Sunday school teacher was a Pharisee and self-absorbed with his religion. And he said, "Boys, why do people call me a Christian?" And that little boy raised his hand and said, "Because they don't know you like we do." Our actions speak louder than our words. Our actions speak louder than our words. And there's a generation that's going to hell. And they're so confused. And they're so broken. And they're so scarred.
and they're so afraid, and they stare at a future that's uncertain, and we have the hope. We have the answer. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only hope for humanity. We have the answer. And it's not sometimes, some of them not going to listen by the way of internet. They're not going to come in here and listen to a sermon. It's how we live our life. It's our character that shows them the love of Christ. If we're going to be a force for good, we have to be a force of good and have good character. I say this and I'm done. I love to run these obstacle course races from time to time. I say this at the church. Please forgive me if this offends you, but I say this at the church. I'm interested in being a good Christian, not a big one. Somebody say amen there. And I love running these obstacle course races when my schedule permits it, Spartan races and so on and so forth. And, you know, climbing over walls and mud pits and all that good stuff. You know, things crazy people do for fun. I enjoy that. And one Spartan race in particular that I was running several years ago, I'm just an exhorter by nature. That's how God made me. My mom's that way. And they always made fun of me on the football and basketball team because I was always like, let's go team. You know, I'm always that guy, right? And as I was running, I'd run by people and I was just trying to motivate them, okay? I was like, good job, good hustle, keep trying, keep pounding. And I've never been cussed out so many times in all my life. I don't know if they were just hurting that bad. I don't know if they were second guessing themselves, like, what was I thinking? Why did I sign up for this? But I would be like, good job, keep pounding. They're like, yeah, whatever, you know. And so I just stayed to myself and kept running. But there was one older gentleman, I say that with the deepest respect, he was probably in his early 70s. And this guy, for his age, was crushing it. I mean, he was crushing it. And I ran up by him. And I could tell that he was struggling. I could tell that he was hurting. But I said, good job, man. I'm proud of you. Keep hustling. Keep pounding. And he just kind of nodded his head and went on. And I ran on. Got a couple miles ahead of him, I guess. And there was an obstacle, I'd say probably 100 yards from me. And so I thought, I'm gonna walk into this next obstacle. I'm going to catch my breath, get my composure, so I can tackle this next obstacle. And as soon as I started walking, that old guy passed me running full steam ahead and slapped me on the back. And said, oh no, youngster, you can't stop after you've helped me. I thought, God bless that fella, right? But after that race was over with, as I was icing my knees, I come to the conclusion, there's a lot of people that day I tried to help. A lot of people that day I tried to be an encouragement. I tried to be, for sermon's sake, a force for good in their life. But to my knowledge, there was only one man that I made a difference in his life. We live in a world that is filled with evil and wickedness. It's a hard reality, but it's true. Not everybody you talk to wants to hear it. Not everybody cares. Not everybody wants to be prepared for eternity. Some people are just evil, and that's how they're going to be. But just because we may not make the biggest impact in everybody's life, that should not stop us from trying to make a difference in somebody's life. Because there will be one, there will be two, there may be five, there may be 10. That when you desire to be a force for good, God will allow you to make an impact in their life. Think about the ministry of this church, the thousands of people that this church has made a difference in their life. Your pastors made a difference in their life because somebody made up their mind to be a force of good on a personal level, to be a force for good. We can do it with the help of God. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, help us to not be overcome of evil. But God, through your word and your spirit and your grace, help us to overcome evil with good. Thank you for this opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen. Preacher, it's yours.